Let's open up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for this time to remember you, to remember your grace. Lord, it is my prayer here today that we grow a little bit more in the understanding of the power that we have in you, the grace that we have in you, the contentment that we have in you and you alone. Lord, let this time be a time where we could just get to celebrate your name, that we get to learn from your words, and that we get to fellowship with other believers. Lord, thank you for this gift. Thank you for this time. And thank you for this church body who just loves you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, we're going to be jumping back into our Philippians study, which Pastor Nate and I titled Joy in the Journey. We're actually going to be finishing it here today. We're going to be in Philippians 4, verses 10 through 23. But I wanted to remind us of where we have gone, or what we have done, what we have talked about, and what Paul is talking about now. And so Paul introduces Philippians by having this statement. In verse 2, he says, Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he introduces Philippians with reminding us of the grace and the peace of Jesus Christ. And throughout the whole study, he's reminding us of those two points, that we have grace and peace in Jesus Christ, and that's why you can have joy in the journey. And then he continues, he talks about how he's in chains and how we should live our life according to the gospel message. And even while he's in chains, he's going to present that gospel message. And how as he presents that gospel message, he can have joy in the journey. He continuously is bringing us back to joy. After that, he talks about imitating Christ's humility. And after that, then he goes into talking about not grumbling, and then talks about no confidence in the flesh and following Paul's his own example. Within that chapter 3 section, we had two sermons that I was able to preach that were entitled Keep Your Eyes on the Prize. And it was all about keeping your eyes set on Christ and Christ alone as we're running this crazy race called life. And Paul has an amazing sentence in there. He goes, not that I have already obtained at my goal, but I press on, right? He presses on with his eyes focused on Jesus and Jesus alone. And that's where he finds contentment. That's where he finds the joy in the journey. Later on, he talks about following his example. And he says, follow the example, my maturity and maturity of the other believers that are around you. Look to them for guidance. And that's where you can find joy in the journey. Last time we preached, Pastor Nate preached Philippians 1 through 9. And we have verses like this. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. And today we're not going to lose that kind of emphasis on keeping your eyes on the Lord. But what Paul is talking about here is contentment. And how we can have contentment in this crazy world that we live in today. Now, you might think that's impossible because you might have gone through some struggles. You might be going through struggles right now, and you're saying, Pastor Cecil, you have no idea my situation. There's no way that I can have contentment in the journey at this point right now. And I say, amen. That's the point. The point is you can't. But the point is you already have that access in Christ Jesus. It's supernatural contentment. It's contentment that doesn't make sense to the world. It's contentment that doesn't make sense to the flesh. Ladies and gentlemen, having joy along the journey doesn't make sense to the world. That's supernatural joy. To walk through this crazy world with the highs and lows and have joy along that process, that's insane. But that's the point. The point is, it's impossible when you're trying to do it, when I'm trying to do it. But when we focus our eyes on Jesus and we allow him to produce the contentment, him to induce the joy and the grace and the peace, then that's when it becomes possible. I entitled our message here today, How Do We Have Joy in the Journey? I just wanted to ask the question to take a look at the book of Philippians, of course, cover the passages that we're going to cover, and just answer that question, how do we have joy in this journey? And so again, I say we are going to start off in Philippians 4, verse 10 through 23. Verses 10 through 11 start off this way. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concerns for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. We see that word for the first time pop up here. That he has learned to be content in every circumstance. I have written in your outlines, find your sufficiency in Christ, not your situation. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we so often look at the situation that is in front of us, and when it's high, we are content, we have joy, we have peace, we have thanksgiving, but when it is low, we fall to the ground, and we question everything. We lose our contentment. Now, Paul has learned, as he states, this secret, as he's going to further state. Right? This is something that he has learned. He has learned to not ride the highs of this world and to dip with the lows, but he has found his consistency, his contentment, his sufficiency in Christ and Christ alone that does not waver and does not change. Right? We have all have life experiences in here. And we all know the highs of life and we all know the lows of life. The problem is when we look at our situation and we try to find our contentment in that situation, that it's going to rise and fall with the highs and lows that we're walking through. What Paul is expressing here is that I have learned, I know contentment in every situation. Now, just to give us some context here, he is talking about a gift that he's going to further explain here from the Philippian church. And he thanks them for that gift. And then, but what he, the important part of this first passage is he goes, thank you for the gift, but I don't find my contentment within that gift. I find my contentment, what he's going to further explain, in Christ Jesus. Right? So often we get a gift or something good happens in our life. We get a job promotion, and that's where we're finding our contentment. What Paul is saying is, no, I plainly find my contentment in Christ Jesus. I plainly have joy in the journey, not because of the highs and lows of my career, not because of the situation that I'm in, but because of Christ Jesus. Now let's remember where Paul is at right now. He's in prison, right? So Paul is at a very low, low. He doesn't know if he's going to live or die, and that's why he starts off the book of Philippians by saying, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Because his contentment, his joy, his grace, his peace is all found in Christ and not in his situation. Not him being in captivity, being in chains at this point in time. Now, Paul is not saying this, or Paul is saying this, sorry. Paul is saying that he understands our situation, right? He's going to further explain that. He's going to go through the highs and lows of this world. And so he brings that up. He brings that up in the passage. He goes, I understand the low lows. I understand the high highs. But what he's pointing us to continuously is what you guys don't understand and what I don't understand is what you have in Christ Jesus. That's the issue here. It's not the high highs or the low lows or the situation that you are in. It's you're not finding your contentment in Christ. You don't know who you are and where you are in Christ Jesus. And that's the problem. Right? That's why we don't have joy in the journey, because we're not abiding, because we're not living in the newness of life that we have in Christ Jesus. Matthew states this, or Hebrews states this, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And that's what Paul is living in. Right? That's what he's directing us back to. He knows without a shadow of a doubt that never will God leave him or forsake him. And he's content because of that. He's content because he knows who he is and where he is in Christ Jesus. Verse 12 states this. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content. In every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. So again, he's taken us through the highs and lows of this world. He's saying, in every situation, I know what it is to be content. Whether fed or hungry, whether poor or rich, I know the secrets. I have learned the secrets of what it is to be content. Ladies and gentlemen, as I was reading this, I'm going, tell me the secret. What is the secret, Paul? Right? Because he never further explains the secret. He never says, and the secret is, Cecil, blah, 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 blah. But then I had to take a viewpoint back, right? I had to step back and I go, okay, what is the Lord teaching me in and throughout Philippians? Well, through the last three chapters, y'all, he's explained the secret. Right? He starts off with the gospel message that we are saved by Christ and Christ alone through his sacrifice on the cross alone. Then he goes into the walk that we get to enjoy with Christ Jesus, and he's redirecting our eyes back upon the Lord, back upon the Lord, back upon the Lord. And he's going, look there, look there, look there. And he goes, I am now mature in my reliance upon the Lord because I am looking there, I am relying on him, I am walking with him and him alone. And he goes, I've learned the secret. Well, this is the secret, y'all. The secret is this. Contentment comes from abiding in Christ, period. That's where contentment comes from. That's where joy in the journey comes from. That's where peace and grace comes from. As we abide and Christ lives his life in and through us is when we have the fruits, is when we have Christ who lives his life in and through you and I. The secret is simply abiding in him alone. Now, this is something that he has learned, right? He just went through this whole section about being mature now in his reliance. And I was looking, thinking about the life of Paul and how he has learned this secret. Well, Paul starts off by persecuting Christians, right? Murdering Christians. He starts off against Christ Jesus. And then Christ Jesus miraculously turns him to reliance upon him, and he grows in his reliance through a process and through years. And so now that he's at this point, he's writing letters to churches. And he's going, look at my journey. Look at where I started and where I am now. He calls himself the chief priest of sinners. And so he is the worst of worst in the flesh. And he's going, guys, look at the grace of Jesus Christ. Paul understands grace. So often, it's when we go into our flesh and we make these mistakes that we start to understand the Lord's grace. I'm not advocating for walking in the flesh at all. I'm not saying you can't understand the Lord's grace unless you go in your flesh. But what I am saying is Paul understands grace. Because a man who was persecuting Christians is now writing to the church. And he's saying, it's because of Jesus, not because of me, that I can stand up here before you and proclaim his goodness and his grace, because there is nothing good in me. All my joy, all my peace, all my contentment comes from him. Not my flesh. Not my good works, but him and him alone. And that's why I can have joy in the journey. John, I like the ESV just because it says abide so much, and we just sang abide, so how fitting for this. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. Now that is what Paul is practicing here. That's what he's pointing us to. He's saying, abide in Christ Jesus, because I know apart from him, I can do nothing. There is nothing good that's going to come out of Paul. There is nothing good that's going to come out of Cecil except for that which is Christ Jesus when I'm abiding and I'm resting in him and him alone. And it's there where I have joy in the journey. And it's there where I understand the peace and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, abide in me and I in you. as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. What is the secret? The secret is contentment. Contentment comes from abiding in Christ Jesus. The next verse is probably the most famous verse in Philippians that we have heard. It's Philippians 4:13. You so often see it on NBA basketball players' shoes or under their little, or under, not little, they're huge, under their eyes in the NFL. It's Philippians 4:13, which states this: I can do all things through him who gives me strength. We need to first understand the context of this passage to understand that verse. Because what Paul is proclaiming here is that he can be content, he can do all things through Christ who gives him strength, right? And what is Christ going to give you strength to do? He's going to give you strength to understand the peace and the joy and the grace and the sacrifice of Christ Jesus in any situation and in every situation. Now, this is the problem with this verse sometimes in kind of this secular world that we live in, is that we use this verse to kind of morph it to what we want it to say, right? Cecil Caleb Carlisle cannot be an NBA basketball player. I'm 5'8", for goodness sakes. There ain't no way. Eric's seen me play basketball. There's zero way I can be in the NBA, right? Now, can Christ do all things through me and in me with his strength? Absolutely. But what is Christ going to be pursuing? He's going to be pursuing that which is heavenward. He's not concerned about our earthly gains. He's concerned with what wishes in Christ Jesus. What he's concerned with is his relationship with you and I. And as we keep our eyes set upon him, he's the one who's going to give you and I strength to understand his peace and his contentment. And what Paul is saying, why he's in captivity, is I could do everything through the grace and the strength of Jesus Christ. I can get through this situation. I can do all things because I'm secure in him and him alone. Because I'm content in him and him alone. Because I'm safe in him and him alone. Now, Paul understands Isaiah 41:10 that states that God's got us in his righteous right hand. We are secure. We are protected in him and him alone. I wrote in your outline this: when we abide, we see and we know the strength of Christ Jesus. It's because of Christ Jesus that is giving Paul the strength. It's because of Christ Jesus he can give you the strength to be content in any situation that you may face. The key is abiding. The key to having joy, the key to having peace is simply abiding in him. In him alone. I also state there, Christ can do all things in and through you. It's by the power of Christ Jesus, not the power of man. It's by the power of Christ Jesus that can give you those fruits. It's not by you being a better and better and better person. It's about you abiding more and more and more and more and more. Right, let me say that again. It's not about us being a better person. Okay, so often we think if I'm just a little bit better, if I read my Bible one more second today, then I will understand the peace and the joy of Christ Jesus. No, it's by abiding in him that we understand those fruits. It's by abiding in him that you will understand joy and understand peace. Ladies and gentlemen, we can't. But he can in and through us. And he wants to in and through us. When he's looking at us, he's saying, children, just abide in me. Because I am the vine and you are the branches. So cling on to me, abide in me, and I will give you this strength. I will give you this contentment. But again, so often our flesh goes, no, no, no. I got it. And then that's when we don't have the joy in the journey or the peace in the journey. Moving on, verses 14 through 18 state this. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as Philippians know, in the early days of my acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matters of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. What he's talking about here is his ministry journey. And he's giving them props, right? He's thanking them again like he did in the first verses that we read. He's saying, thank you for sending me a gift. Thank you for sending me aid. No other church sent me an aid, but you did. Now, there's an important part here, though. What is Paul concerned about? He's concerned that more would be credited to their account. Right? That's what he's looking at. He's looking at their account, which is eternal in Christ Jesus. Because, ladies and gentlemen, as we faithfully give acts of worship, we increase our eternal inheritance. Last week, Pastor Sid gave a sermon on the wise men in Matthew, and it was a very, very, very humbling passage for me. I walked away from it just contemplating so many different things. And then I was reading this passage, and I'm like, my goodness, Paul is talking about the same exact thing. Faithful acts of worship. Now, I'm not perfect. Let me put that up front. You guys know that already. Not perfect at all. But in every like major category in my life, if I'm talking about my family, if I'm talking about my work, if I'm talking about my hobbies, when I think about those things, I think about my motives, what am I thinking about? Well, I'm thinking about the glory of God. I want to do all things for the glory of God. Do I do that perfectly? Absolutely not, right? But in my relationship with my wife, with my relationship with my kids, with my relationship with my work and my coworkers and my friends, I want to do it all for the glory of God. But then last week, Pastor Sid was talking about faithful acts of worship, right? And I had a little bit of a meltdown. I went home and was just distraught. And I was in my daughter's playroom. I was sitting there on the ground. And I just kind of rolled up like a ball and laid on my wife. She was like, what's going on? And I'm not kidding. And she kind of laughed at me. But this is not a joke. I go, babe, I've never bought a slice of bread as an act of worship unto the Lord. Never once have I bought a slice of bread as an act of worship unto the Lord. And she goes, what are you talking about? I go, did you not listen to Sid? She goes, of course I did. What are you talking about? But the point is this, is in my life, and this might be true for you, you know, when it comes down to paying for groceries, to paying my mortgage, to paying just the bills, I just do it because I have to do it. Right? I don't do it as an offering unto the Lord with thanksgiving as an act of worship unto him. I just pay the bill, buy the bread, buy the milk. And it was just this kind of crazy experience that I went through last week of just like, Lord, I am so sorry that there has never been a piece of bread that has been a sweet fragrance unto your nose, that has never been acceptable unto you, that I've done it out of selfish ambitions just because my family needed the bread, but not as an act of worship unto you and who you are with a thankful heart. But that being said, when we got our house and stuff like that, was I thankful for what the Lord has provided? Absolutely. But I'm talking about the little things. The walking into the pig to buy a soda. The going through the drive-thru with McDonald's. When I spend a dollar, am I doing that as an act of worship unto the Lord so that more would be accredited to my account, which is eternal and not temporary here on earth? Or have I done it all for the temporary rewards that are here on earth, not the eternal rewards that will be accredited to me when I arrive? So that when I see the Lord, hopefully he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Here is your crown. Here is your heavenly inheritance." And I put it back at his feet and I say, "No, Lord, it was not me, it was all you." I want every single decision in my life to be eternal, not worldly. And as we do that, that's when we have joy in the journey, even when we buy a slice of bread, even when we buy a gallon of milk. We say, "Lord, this is a sacrifice. This is an act of worship unto your name and unto you and you alone and not me." Faithful works of worship add to your eternal inheritance. And as he mentions at the very end, it's like a sweet fragrance offering, acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Our faithful acts of worship are pleasing fragrance to the Lord. What imagery to know that as we give unto him, as we give with a heart of worship, it is a sweet fragrance unto the Lord, an acceptable offering. Matthew states this: "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Now pay attention to this. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Ladies and gentlemen, as we are looking to the eternal, as we are looking to Christ and Christ alone, as we are storing up treasures in him and him alone, and we are living this life to please him, to bring him glory, and we're receiving heavenly inheritance, that is where our heart will be also. It will be with him, secure in him, and not here on earth. Where your heart is, or where your treasures are, there your heart will be also. Now you're not... This is a kind of a rabbit trail, but I was thinking about this. I was thinking about this passage, this Matthew passage, and I was thinking about my treasures, right? I could live without my truck, okay? So don't really like that. So I'm just thinking of like earthly treasures. And it kind of dawned on me, and I was just like, my treasures. My treasure is Alicia, is Lainey, right? So if you're thinking about, you know, "I don't have any earthly treasures," what are we talking about here? Parents, husbands, wives, I ask you this. Have you given your spouse and your kids over to the Lord? Have you given them over to the Lord and say, "Lord, love them in and through me. They are yours. Direct my path." Because it's when we give even our loved ones over to the Lord and say, "Lord, I can't, but you can in and through me." That is where our heart will be. That's when we have joy. Because we need to also understand that we can't even parent out of our flesh. We can't love our wives or husbands in our flesh. Now, I've shared this before, and it's probably my best pickup line, so young men, pay attention. when Alicia and I started dating, she came to me and she goes, I don't know, we're so young. I don't know how it is to love. How do I love you? I want to, but like I'm just struggling with this emotion." And given we were like 16, we didn't know what love is, but we're just talking about the concept of love. And the smooth talker that I am, I said, "Alicia, I can't love you. I want the Lord to love you in and through me." Now, you might think, "Oh, he's so smart." No, I heard my dad say that to my mom, and so I just used it. But man, is there a truer statement in my relationship with my wife now. that I want the Lord to love Alicia. I want the Lord to love Lainey, because that's what they deserve, is the love that only the Lord can forgive them. Cecil love does not even compare to the love of Jesus Christ. The joy that Cecil can provide does not even compare to the joy that is in Jesus Christ. Verse 19 says this, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Ladies and gentlemen, I write down, Christ will meet all your needs, pay attention to this, in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not saying he won't provide for you, because he will and he has. And as we keep our hearts and our eyes set upon him and he directs our path, he will provide for us. But we have everything in Christ Jesus right now if you have put your trust in him and him alone. We are secure in him. We have peace in him. We have grace in him. We have hope in him. We have eternal life in him. And so often we're looking to reap and we're looking to gain here and we're looking horizontal instead of vertical. Or we're secure, or we're safe in him and him alone. Verse 20 states this, I love this verse. "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Ladies and gentlemen, our mission is simply this: do it all for the glory of God. Every milk gallon you buy, every "I love you," every time you take a sip of water, we do it for the glory of God. We keep our eyes on the Lord and him alone. It's in every little decision and every circumstance of life. We look up, we don't look down at the situation. We keep our eyes on him and we do it for his glory as an act of worship unto his name, because he is the one who is worthy, not us. It's all for his glory. Everything we do for his glory and his glory alone. This is the ending passage here. How we're going to wrap up Philippians. "Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus, the brothers and sisters who are with me. Send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits. Amen." Ladies and gentlemen, how do we have joy in the journey? Well, it starts and ends the same way. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have joy in the journey because of the grace and the peace of Jesus Christ. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean it's because of the grace that you're here today that you can rejoice with brothers and sisters in Christ and say, it's because of him and him alone who saved me. It's because of the peace that we can experience, the joy along the journey in the crazy world that we live in. Now, it's those two keys. It's the grace and the peace of Jesus Christ that saved us, that justified us, that sanctified us in him and him alone. It's the grace and peace that will one day glorify us. It will bring us into glory so we meet our Creator and we say, "Lord," back to our mission. It's because of your glory, for you and you alone and not me. Now I want to close with a story. Now the story is about Louis Zamperini. This is from, this source is from Unbroken, a World War II story. It starts off this way. Louis was an Olympic runner turned U.S. Army Air Force bomb bearer during World War II. In 1943, his plane went down over the Pacific Ocean. After 47 days adrift at sea, surviving starvation, sharks, and exposure, he was captured by the Japanese Navy and sent to a series of brutal prison of war camps. Louis endured unspeakable cruelties, especially under a guard's nickname, the Bird, who singled him out for relentless beatings and humiliation. He later said the physical pain was terrible, but the hatred inside him was much worse. He fantasized about revenge and admits that anger kept him alive, but it also tormented him day and night. While adrift at sea, before he was captive, Lewis had made a desperation prayer. And this is a quote from Lewis. He states, "God, if you save me, I will serve you forever." But once upon imprisonment, suffering made him forget that promise. Still, something changed. In the camps, Lewis encouraged other prisoners who quickly trusted Christ. Some shared scripture from memory, others prayed softly at night, even where prayers were forbidden. Lewis noticed something strange. They had peace, real peace, in a place designed to destroy the soul. Later, Lewis quotes, "I saw men who had lost everything, yet possessed something I did not, peace." Though the war ended before his full spiritual surrender, the seed of Christ's peace was planted while he was captive. After returning home, Lewis was plagued with nightmares, alcoholism, and rage until he heard the gospel preached by Billy Graham in 1949. In that moment, he remembered his prayer on the ocean and surrendered his life to Christ. Instantly, the nightmares stopped. Lewis later testified, "I was free while I was still imprisoned because of Christ who has given me peace." Most astonishingly of all, Lewis returned to Japan years later and forgave his former captors, including the guards who had tormented him. He told them plainly, "Because of Jesus Christ, I forgive you." Now, ladies and gentlemen, why do I read that story? It's not even really because it's Lewis. It's because the men and the women in the camp who understood and abided in the peace of Jesus Christ. In the hardest of hardest situations, they abided in the peace of Jesus Christ. You know what they became? They became a beacon of his love and his grace. It was all for his glory, not their glory. We can have the same peace in every situation. We can have the same joy in every situation. It's not the, "Woohoo, I'm so happy I'm imprisoned." But it's the, "I have joy because I'm secure in him and him alone. I have peace because I'm in him and him alone." Ladies and gentlemen, if you want to have joy in the journey, abide in his grace and in his peace. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for your remarkable grace and peace that you show us so freely. Lord, this world is tough, but you knew that. And that's why you secured us in heaven. That's why we are in your righteous right hands, where we are secure in you and you alone. Lord, if we are struggling to find joy in this crazy journey, let us remember to abide in you, to look to your grace that saved us so freely, to look at your peace that can provide us the comfort that we need. In Jesus' name, amen.